Very happy to be back with you again. And some of you, those of you who are new, I will explain that I am an occasional speaker here, meaning that I come and go. Pastor Hideki invites me to preach, and what I've been doing over the last couple of years is preaching different subjects that come out of my books. And so my newest book is called Saying Yes to God, How to Keep in Step with the Spirit. And so today's message is one more chapter, if you will, in that series of messages that come out of that book. And today we're going to look more deeply at what does it really mean to stay in the sacred love flow and continue to be loving other people, especially when we might feel overwhelmed by the evil in the world and might feel discouraged or horrified or we just want to give up. And in previous weeks, we've talked about the importance of loving hard to love people and forgiving people, especially when it's really tough to do so, and what that means and doesn't mean. But today we're going to continue on that theme in a little different direction. And as a general introductory question or statement here that I want to make is that it's important to understand that as we grow spiritually and as we learn more and more how to say yes to God in more and more profound ways in our lives, in some ways, it only gets harder, not easier. Now, before you run for the doors, let me explain. Okay? It may become easier in as much as we become more attuned to the Spirit and more used to yielding and following. So there is a sense in which, as we mature, it becomes easier to follow Christ. But on the other hand, it does get harder at times. Why? Because the tests get harder. The spiritual battles get tougher. The calls to serve can take us more and more outside of our comfort zones. They may require more sacrifices from us, more than we ever imagined that we would ever have to make. But what I want to say here at the very beginning is that this kind of scenario really should not surprise us. Because the way of Jesus has always been the way of the cross. So before we dive into our material, let's ask for the Spirit to come and be present with us and speak to us. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship, to look at your word, to reflect on it, and most of all, to hear whatever your Spirit wants to say to us. Some of our folks here this morning are struggling, and they've had to confront evil in society, evil around them, evil within themselves, and unexpected challenges even within their own agencies and workplaces and among their family members. We pray today that you will speak to each of us the word we need to hear that will help us and strengthen us and encourage us, all in ways that fit with your good purposes for our lives. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
We live in a country, or in this country here, there are many challenges. Some of us are more aware of them firsthand, and some of us are more bystanders, or we hear about them or read about them. But there's no question that there is danger and a great deal of evil very close at hand. And one of the things that's been striking me, especially in the last 6 months or so, is how great the stakes really are in the world. How many things can go wrong? How many risks there are? And there are times in my life when I simply feel overwhelmed and frightened. Nuclear war seems like a possibility. There are many trials and issues in my own home country, around the world. So why am I bringing all this up? To say that as mature Christians who are seeking to be led by the Spirit, who want to say yes to God, we have to come to grips with the evil in the world. We have to develop a mature, biblically based attitude and perspective that allows us to keep going, that allows us to face the evil, that allows us to face the challenges and to make a difference. But by now, the audience I'm speaking to today and the level at which this sermon's intended to go is well beyond idealism. So this is not a sermon about going to change the world because we're strong and powerful and optimistic. That's not really what this sermon's about. This sermon is for those who've had to see the overwhelming power of evil and you are shaken inside and you're not sure how you're going to respond, how you want to respond, how you can respond. That's what this sermon's about this morning. This is what I feel led to talk to you about. And as I said, it comes out of one of the chapters in the book that I've mentioned to you. And so we're going to look at a number of different passages of Scripture. And the very first one, our main one for today, comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. And so I invite you to, as you're comfortable, to read with me. And then I will talk about it. Let's begin. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil. Be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And let me say that last line again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, today, there's so many things on this subject I had to restrict myself. And so I'm not really going to talk about your direct confrontation with your enemies. But I'm going to talk about this subject more broadly, especially focusing on that last sentence. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When I was visiting the Genocide War Memorial in Kigali, Rwanda, I had an opportunity, as many of you have through other means, to read about the brutal slayings of so many defenseless people in 1994. And as you may recall, over 800,000 people, maybe over a million people were killed brutally in about 100 days. And that conflict between the Hutus attacking the Tutsis, slaughtering the Tutsis, went on for a few months until the Tutsis could raise up an army and then quash the brutal attacks. But seeing the photos of smiling children, young adults, and older people, realizing that before the genocide, they had been neighbors and fellow church members with the murderers, the genocidaires. And then after months and months, maybe even years of propaganda trying to stir up this hatred toward these people, finally the signal was given and the slaughter began. It was so horrific to read the story, to imagine the story, to hear about those lives that were lost. And it was heartbreaking for me as well. And sometimes when I hear about atrocities like that, and there are many other such stories in the history of the world, of course, but when I hear about atrocities or people being abused or neglected in horrific ways, or you've probably read the story about these what was it, 13 children who were basically kept in captivity by their parents and brutalized, not brutalized, but psychologically and physically abused for years. Well, that was this week's story. Tomorrow there'll be another story. But when I hear about these stories, there's a rage that rises up inside of me. It makes me furious. I can't imagine why something like this is going on and why it can't be stopped. And why, with all of the Christian influence in the world, we're not at a better place in the world. And I feel the anger, and then I feel frustration. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I fantasize about swooping in and rescuing the defenseless. Have you ever had one of those fantasies where you imagine that you're the hero and somehow you reach in and you stop the machete blade, or you save somebody from disaster, or you scoop up the children that have been abandoned and you take them to safety and shelter? And I imagine that somehow this my heroic effort is going to save the day or help a lot of people. But what I realize about my fantasies is they make me feel better in the moment, but they don't actually do one bit of good for anybody else. And so such fantasizing may be a relief, but it's certainly not a solution. And talking about how bad the world is isn't a solution either. And so I've been prompted, I've been motivated, and I believe pushed by the Spirit to say, you have to do more. You have to find something that you can do. And I realize that all of this anger and rage that I feel, if I respond out of that, it's only going to fuel more violence. It's only going to contribute to the problem. As we read, first let me show you, this is Sakindi Theonest. I may have mentioned him a year or so ago in one of my sermons, but I don't know if you can see from this photo the scar across his head. Well, he was, I think, 10 or 11 years old in 1994, and when the genocidaires came into his village, they were from his village, they lived right near him. They slaughtered his family and his parents in front of his eyes, and then they macheted him, threw him in a latrine, left him to die. Fortunately, his uncle rescued him from the latrine and saved his life. A few days later, they caught the uncle and he was killed. But from that age, he had to try to survive with two younger sisters. And a number of years ago, I was introduced to him and have been trying to help him ever since. Just one little drop in the bucket. But his stories like Theonest that have helped me to see that both the atrocities that happen to real people, and there are the damage is not only to those who are killed, but the damage is done to those who survive and left behind. It's also taught me about the real challenges of trying to help people, because we've had all sorts of challenges in trying to help him, because of all of the issues involved in the life of a survivor who had no parents growing up. Well, I'm not going to talk more about Theonest today, but I wanted to go back to what I said a moment ago and James warns us about. He says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger's normal reaction. Psychologists will tell us it's better to express your anger than stuff your anger. I believe that. But when we act out of anger, when we rage at people, when we rage at circumstances, most often that is not a constructive response. We're tapping into something that produces more violence and tends to magnify or multiply the violence and the danger and the negative consequences. And so with that in mind, the question for us has to be, what is the best response? What is a Christian response? What is Jesus' way? What is the better way? Well, as you know, that Jesus taught us the way of love. The apostles showed us by their sacrificial love and their commitment to mission in the world and that going out and bringing the light and love of Christ to the world is the better way. And what we read earlier from the Apostle Paul was simply said, and I like this statement so much because it means so much to me, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how can we be overcome by evil? By allowing that evil that we experience personally or see in the world to stir up a rage in us that then produces more evil toward others. That's one way of being overcome. Another way of being overcome is when we were so horrified that we want to run away from it. So we do everything we can to, whether it's fantasizing or alcohol and drugs or just, clustering with other people to make us feel safe, but we hide from it. It's another way of being overcome by the evil. Or just being scared, intimidated, so that we don't know what to do. I've been places where I am so scared that I don't feel I have any power to do anybody any good because I just want to get to safety. There are many ways that evil can overcome us if we let it. But the call of Scripture, what the Apostle Paul says to us is, in effect, learn how to overcome evil. But this is one of the main points I wanted to stress. In my struggle to do this over the last several decades, I've had to learn that tapping into my flesh is not the way. It's not sufficient. Tapping into my own strength alone is not sufficient. Anything that's ever going to make a real difference in the world is going to be connected to the Spirit of God working through me. The Spirit of God prompting me, the Spirit of God leading me. I have many ideas of things that could be done and should be done, but the one that I should be doing is the one that Spirit led. And thus, this idea of saying yes to God means I'm listening to God for how He wants me to be engaged with overcoming evil with good. I'm listening so that I'm ready to say yes to what He proposes, yes to the channel, to the conduit, to the path that I can take that's going to make a difference. Because all the other paths that I might conceive of might be well-intentioned, but they may not be fruitful. And so if we go on and look at other places in Scripture, we think about, when we're meeting these dear folks, by the way, are right downtown. And I want to say these are not evil people, but these are people that suffer because of the evil of other people. In poverty, abandonment, neglect, and abuse. People that I've met over the years. And so when I have these people in mind, I think about what does the Apostle Paul teach us? And one verse is that you probably know very well is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Where he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So again, what are we saying so far this morning? That we don't want to be overcome by evil, but we want to overcome evil with good. We don't want to draw on our flesh, but we want to draw on the Spirit. And now this verse says, we want to have in mind that God has good works for us to do. In other words, God's not overcome by evil. For some reason, He allows the evil, but He expects us to be engaged, doing good. In every way, He sends us to do that good. And then another verse here is from Galatians 6, 9, and 10. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Now, I imagine in this group here, you already know Ephesians 2:10, and you've been working on that for decades. That's one of the reasons I love being part of this church, is so many people come here out of their strong desire to do good, and you are doing good. I think the bigger risk for our congregation is growing weary in doing good. And so our emphasis here this morning should be about thinking about not just the call to do good, but what does it feel like? What are the obstacles? What are the challenges to staying the course? What makes us weary in doing good? Are you being overcome by your weariness. Evil is a very big word, strong word, and I started with some pretty big situations. But now let's just talk about how evil works itself out in human relationships. Now I'm talking about the lack of fairness, the injustice, the insensitivity, the selfishness that we can experience in our own mission agencies, in our own schools and institutions, right? And that's may not look like evil, but it sure doesn't feel like good. And we struggle with it, and we become weary in it, and we're tempted to give up. Or, worse, lash out in revenge and get even, draw on our flesh. So what we're talking about this morning is facing evil in all of its forms, stepping back from our emotional reaction, our fleshly reaction, and then saying, Holy Spirit, what are you calling me to do in the midst of this situation? What is the call? And for me, if I let the suffering of others or the evil in the world or the immaturity or the hypocrisy of the people around me enrage me or depress me or drive me into myself or simply want to shut out the pain, then I'm being overcome by evil. I don't want to do that. But if instead you and I learn how to stay present to the pain, you know what I mean by that? It's kind of a psychological term. Present means I'm willing to face it. I'm not reactive anymore, but I'm willing to say, this hurts me. This upsets me. This isn't right. I'm distressed. But before we do anything about it, we sit with it. We feel it. We allow that pain to touch our hearts. Not because we're masochists, but because we believe that the more we face what's true, the more we know how to pray, and the more the Spirit can give us strength and perspective that we can't get on our own. And the Spirit can show us a way forward that we didn't think was possible. So facing evil, facing suffering, feeling our feelings, turning that into prayer, listening, all allows the Spirit to speak to us at deeper and deeper levels. And we begin to gain insight about how we might actually overcome evil in our lives. So what does the Spirit-led, Spirit-led person ultimately want to, what question does he or she want to answer? And that is the question, what's possible? What can be done? This is something that we have to ask ourselves over and over again. I mean, look at your own life. Think about the last time you railed against some evil in the world. Or you shook and shuddered because of some evil in the world. Were you not thinking about what couldn't be done? What wasn't possible? But if in the course of prayer, in the presence of God, we say, okay, this is big, it's bigger than I am, I don't know what to do, I don't even know what's within me that's possible to do, but I want to ask the question, Lord, what can I do? What is possible in this situation? See, the truth is, there is always something that we can do. There's always something you can do in your situation. Even in the worst of tragedies and the most overwhelming of circumstances. Even if it's just showing up to hold the hand of somebody who is suffering or visiting them in the hospital. You don't know how to explain to them the tragedy that happened to them. You don't know how to solve their problem. You can't solve their problem, but you can be present to them. That's doing something. And I believe that's our calling. Is not to solve everybody's problem, but to be present in the midst of everyone's suffering and those who suffer around us. There's always some kind of loving response. And even now to the person who's been an enemy to you or unfair to you, our prayer should also be, Lord, how can I be loving toward that person? And that goes back to our first Bible verses we read today in Romans 12. How can I show good even to my enemy? How can I show love even to my enemy? And so, with this in mind, with this possibility of being overwhelmed by evil, it's been very helpful for me to remind myself that the only thing I'm responsible for is what is within my power to do. God hasn't asked me to solve the North Korea crisis, okay? I cannot control Donald Trump tweets or says or does, all right? I cannot solve what's happening in the Middle East. There are so many things I cannot do. In fact, most, 99.9% of the world's problems, I can't do anything about. But there are people, there are relationships, there are situations that I can speak into, that I can affect. And that's what I'm responsible for. That's what you're responsible for. And so, with that in mind, let's look again one more time for some biblical guidance. Back to Romans 12 again, the verses before the ones we read earlier are very helpful to me and very helpful for the church in thinking about how do we respond, knowing there's so much more that we'd like to fix but can't. What should we do? Well, Paul says this. He says we have different gifts. Well, first he says in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Then we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, I think it's pretty evident what these verses mean, but the main point I want to emphasize here is I'm trying to be practical today. In the midst of a struggle that many of us find overwhelming or frightening. And each of us as mature Christians needs to chart out a course that allows us to be contributors in the midst of this overwhelming evil. And Paul says one of the keys to that is know what your gift is. Know what you do well. And one of the things I struggle with in my own life is trying to do things I don't do well. But because my heart goes out to this group or that group, I want to help everybody. But I found out that I can't help everybody. And when I try to help too many, I burn out. And then what good am I? So we have to use our heads. And Paul said it starts by thinking about what is your gift and then channeling your energy and time and resources into the exercise of your gift, led by the Spirit, but it's connected with what it is that God has equipped you, prepared you to be able to offer. So let me give you a couple of stories here that to illustrate how I've struggled with this in my own life. These two young men, Michael and Amin, live downtown. I met them at Bojo Market. Michael, who's on your left, I met about 10 years ago. You know, cute little kid running around carrying his baby sister, trying to sell postcards. You've seen the kids down there, probably. And boy, they are charmers. They know how to convince the foreigners to buy the postcards and to probably pay too much for them. Okay, that's their job. But the backstory behind Michael is that the reason he's selling postcards at age 10 is because his father took off with a friend of his mother. And believe me, there's no child support. And so there's the mother who has no skills with Michael and two little girls trying to survive. He drops out of school. He can't read and write. But he spent his life hustling down at Bojo Market, postcards and anything he could sell, to try to eke out a living. Well, a couple of years ago, he ran out of money, and now his mother and his two little sisters have to live with some friends and because he can't pay the rent, he's got to live somewhere else by himself a long ways away. But still, he has to go try to sell postcards. The last time I saw him, he told me the story about how he had been jumped by a couple of thugs. I don't know if you can see it, but underneath his eye there is a big bruise. And what you can't see is the scar on his head. And what you also can't see are slash marks on all his arms. He was tortured, basically, trying to get money. Spent 4 months in the hospital. As I sat and listened to Michael's story, I just was overwhelmed with despair. What hope is there for him? What hope is there? Of course, as I do every time, I'm reaching in my pocket wanting to give him some money to help him with this or that, but I'm not his father. He'd like that, but I can't be his father. I can't adopt him. And it's overwhelming to me, and it's heartbreaking to me. And I want to run away when I have those type of experiences, because I've had to learn that I can't help all of these kids. I can't help all of the suffering people in the streets. I just can't. But I don't want to stop caring. I don't want to just shrug my shoulders and say, yeah, the poor will always be with you, so good luck. That's not how I want to respond. And so what I've had to do here in Michael's case and many other such cases is I've had to, the experience trying to help kids like that and realizing that that wasn't my calling, was it forced me to think about, then what is my calling? What is it that I can do? And that is the point here this morning. I know that, and I've had to learn the hard way, I'll be honest with you, I had to learn the hard way, trying to do things that I wasn't well suited for, getting burned a number of times, that I had to find the right way that fit my gifts and my calling in order for me to make my contribution against all the evil, to overcome the evil in the world. And so, this is my group. At MIT, where I teach, I have the opportunity, as some of you know, to teach over 100 students every year. Now, many of these are very poor students, but they're not Michael and Amin from downtown. These are Christian students. Michael and Amin are Muslims. But these are the ones that I can reach. These are the ones I can help. And I hope and pray that as I teach the New Testament theology and Christian spirituality, that they will go from MIT and go out to their villages and communities, and then they will ultimately be able to help the people that I can't reach. I give one spontaneous story since my assistant is here today, Tet Pai Imong. And Tet Pai Imong was one of my students. And when he graduated, may I tell your story? Okay, put him on the spot here. When he graduated, he was going to go off to do some different things, or maybe graduate school, but he realized that in his heart he wanted to spend some time volunteering with some Kachin kids way up in northern Shaan State who suffer because of military presence and lack of education and poverty. So he volunteered for 6 months teaching these kids English, or teaching them English and something else?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. And he's given his heart to them. And I thought, as I thought about that, I thought, well, that was the point. That was the point of the education. I could never go to Northern Shaan State and teach English to impoverished kids. But the little place that God has given me in the kingdom is to hopefully motivate and teach and counsel those who can. And so the point of all this, again, I'm going to keep coming back to this, is do what you can do. Do what is possible for you to do. And every day when you're getting up in the morning and you're thinking about the purpose of your life, please don't just think about doing your job. Think about you are called to help overcome evil with good in some way. This picture here, I'm going to give you one other illustration here this morning, that's from Cambodia. my experience in Cambodia was one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had in terms of facing evil. Those of you who've been to Cambodia perhaps you know what I'm talking about. It's in the air, heaviness in the air still today. But when I had a chance to visit the torture center and saw all these pictures of young adults, mostly young adults who were no longer living, it's only a handful that survived this torture center. They would chain them to that bed, they would cut them, try to extract confessions of nothing from them, something about their education or association with the bourgeois class, a typical kind of a communist oppressive type of thing. And it was just, and they recruited 10, 11 year old little boy soldiers to do this torturing. And when I left this torture center, then we drove over to the killing fields, and I hope there's no children here to be frightened by this picture, but it was overwhelming to me emotionally. And I got in the cab and I just started crying. The cab driver wanted to know what we wanted to see next, and I couldn't talk because it was so big. And again, I thought, what can I do? What can anybody do? This happened from 75 to 79, so it's long gone, over, but there's still some problem with the government. But there was a group of guys, pastors. There's only 0.2% of the country is Christian. But they found me somehow, okay? It's too long to tell you the story. And they said, would you come and teach our pastors? Well, I didn't really want to, I'll tell you the truth. And the reason is because they're not organized, and I figured that if I try to partner with them, it's going to be a disaster. And sure enough, I said yes, and the first year was a disaster. The guy was supposed to translate my book, and I keep contacting him, no response. And 1 month ahead of time, I said, is the book ready? He says, well, it won't be like printed, but I'll have papers. I'm like, oh, no. You know, this is not going to work. I said, have you recruited people? Well, not yet, but we will. We'll find them. It's like, okay, it's not going to work. So I wanted to give up. But the next year, I found Smith. Sin Songnam is his name. But Smith is his English name. He turned out to be a master organizer. And we had a fantastic workshop. And then we gathered some of the key Christian leaders from all over the country together. Now, why am I telling this story? Because leading a spirit-led leader workshop, teaching pastor is what I could do. What I wanted to do was go out and find all of the survivors of the genocide and the children and create an orphanage or some kind of a home for them. That was what was in my heart to do. But I was not equipped to do that. I cannot possibly reach the Cambodian people. I can't speak Khmer. There's nothing I can do for the vast, vast majority of Cambodian people who are suffering. But I could teach these people, and these people can reach those people. So this is the whole point of today. Again, I'm hoping that this is really clear by now. My conclusion then is that as Christians, and mature Christians, we are called to move toward the suffering. But to move toward the suffering in the right kind of way. Each of us needs to ask ourselves the question, what can I do? What can I do? We need to ask ourselves the question, or let me ask you, can you channel your anger at what's happened to you or happening around you into resolve and action? Can you channel your horror and terror into empathy and love? Every one of us is going to have emotional reactions to evil. But we're called to channel that, with God's help, into a constructive response. One of my longtime friends, Ed Slade, a former pastor, first I just wanted to make this point. Spirit-led living is neither weak nor rash. It's smart and determined. And it's faithful. What do I mean by that? It means that we have to trust that God is going to work through our efforts. We have to trust that someday God's going to make the wrongs right. We're going to trust that if retribution is needed, that's in God's hands, not ours. And we have to believe that an action offered in faith led by the Spirit will be fruitful and that it will make a difference. And now, my friend Ed Sladek says that being a Christian means that when you encounter suffering and injustice, you move toward it rather than away. As with firefighters and police, we are called to run towards the fire rather than away from it. We have 10 minutes left now, and what I want you to do, invite you to do as we've done many weeks, is to spend those minutes in a small group discussion. Three questions. How are you being moved by the suffering of others around you or in your own lives? What can you do to bring more light and love into the darkness? And how is the Spirit prompting you to respond to the evil you are experiencing or observing in the world? Okay? All right, so go to your small groups and then we'll call you back in 10 minutes.